take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 7 and read down through verse 14 in this chapter. The setting for this account is a Sabbath day when the Lord Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's house after the Sabbath services for a meal. It's a trap. Not only are the Pharisees there, but there's a man with an illness, and the Pharisees are waiting to see if Jesus would heal this man or not. Jesus does, and then Jesus observes something that's taking place at this meal, and he uses the occasion to present this parable to them. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All of us have a tendency to toot our own horn. We all want to be thought of as being better than we really are. As a matter of fact, a number of years ago, a study was done of high school students, and they were asked to evaluate where they thought they stood in relationship to everyone else in the class. And 90% of those that were surveyed said they were better than average. Think about that one for just a minute. We don't normally think of ourselves as being poverty-stricken, as being needy, as being humble. Often we find ourselves wanting the best for ourselves, and sometimes this comes at the expense of others. Jesus noticed this very thing going on at this meal, as the guests who were there at this meal jockeyed for the very best positions at the table. And so he told this parable to relate to that and to help them combat their sin and to learn humility. Humility. Now I said it's a trap. It is. After the service on the Sabbath day, Jesus is invited home to this house of a Pharisee. There are other Pharisees there. And there was also a man who was there who had dropsy. Now, this word's only used here in the Bible, but it's describing a person who has an excess of fluid that has built up in his body, and apparently it's evident that he's ill. And here it is the Sabbath day, and I don't think that this man with dropsy was there simply by accident. I think he probably had been invited by the Pharisees so that they would put Jesus to the test, so that they would see, will he heal this man on the Sabbath day? They're looking for an occasion to bring charges against him. They're looking for an occasion to show that he disobeys the Word of God or the law of God. They want to prove that he's not who he claims to be, the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And so here's this man with this illness, and Jesus immediately knows what's going on, and he asks the Pharisees a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they all say nothing. They keep their mouths shut. Now, either they don't know the answer to the question, or they don't want to be put on the spot, but they don't respond in any way. And Jesus often did this. There are a number of times where he asked that question of his enemies. And sometimes they became angry at him, and most of the time they just kept their mouths shut. And Jesus heals this man. There's not a great amount of detail that goes on. He just simply heals him on the Sabbath day. And then he points to the scriptures of the Old Testament and says to them, which of you who would have an ox or a donkey that would fall into a pit or a ditch on the Sabbath day wouldn't go and get him out? Well, the law of God tells you to do that. And Jesus takes the word of God and he applies it to this man and says, by implication, if you can relieve an ox or a donkey or some other animal of its burden on the Sabbath day, of an injury on the Sabbath day, of a trap on the Sabbath day, surely you can heal a man on the Sabbath day. But then he begins to watch, and being very observant, he knows what's going on. As he sees these Pharisees and others jockeying for the best position at the table, they're fighting over who gets the best seat in the house. And so this wasn't unique to the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus' own disciples did the same thing. He caught them arguing one time over which one of them was the greatest. And he had to teach them a lesson in humility also. But here his enemies are doing that. And so he tells this parable. But in order to understand it, we have to have a little background. And the background is, where do you sit at a Jewish wedding feast in Jesus' day? Well, they would have a hall. Let's imagine this room is a wedding hall. And there's one table, and it runs down the center aisle here. And there are cushions lined up on the long sides there. And then the head of the table has a shorter cushion up here, and this is the place of honor. There are three seats here. The man in the center is the most honorable. And to his left and to his right are people that also are greatly honored. And then all the other guests would line up according to their station, according to their position in society, along the sides of the table. But what we've got is people that would come in, and they all wanted to be in those three seats at the front. They all wanted to fight over the place of honor. And Jesus sees this argument going on, and he speaks to them in this parable to teach them humility, because Jesus knows that no proud man can ever believe that humility is the only way to exaltation. That no proud man would ever take that way. Instead, he would push himself forward and present himself as the best, as the greatest, as the most honorable, as the most important. And so he tells this parable. And he basically tells a parable about when you go to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best place, because imagine what would happen if someone else came in who was more honorable than you are. Imagine that there actually is somebody. Suppose that the President of the United States, or the governor of the state, or the mayor of the city, or the chief of the synagogue were to come in, and he were to be there, and there's no place for him to sit, and then the host comes in and sees this very important dignitary standing, and he sees you sitting in a place where you ought not to be, and he comes up to you and taps you on the shoulder and says, friend, you need to go sit down at the foot of the table. This place is reserved for the governor. Imagine your humiliation as you had to stand up and give way to someone else who would come and sit in that place. Now, the Pharisees were known for this particular problem. Jesus tells us in Matthew 23, as he's rebuking both the Pharisees and the scribes, they love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. So it was so common that nobody would ever challenge such a statement. They knew that if you go to a meal and there's a Pharisee there, you're going to get elbowed out of the way so he can sit in the best seat. Now just imagine that you were the person that was asked to move. Imagine that you were the one, you had elbowed everybody else out, and you were sitting right down at the place of honor, number one spot at the table. And then the host has to come, and you go down lower. You're asked to take a lower position, a lower seat at the table, and everybody's got his eyes on you. And your face is burning red because of your humiliation. So he tells them a lesson. Now you wouldn't forget that lesson. If that ever happened to you once, you wouldn't do it again. But he tells you a lesson that seems counterintuitive. He says to them, when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place. So that when the host comes in and he sees you sitting at the foot of the table and he looks around and he says, "Why, you shouldn't be here, friend. You should go up higher." And you are then allowed and called by name and allowed to move up in rank at the table. And then everybody sitting at the table would look at you and they would say, "My, what humility this man has, that he took the lowest place. He really ought to be over here." And you would have glory in the eyes of the others who sit at the table with you. The word glory is doxa, from which we get doxology. When it talks about God, it's talking about God's wonderful transcendent glory. But when it's talking about man, it's talking about honor in the eyes of others. And so you would have honor in the eyes of the other guests because you have been humble, and now you have been elevated in rank, in station, in position. You started out at the bottom, you've ended up on top. Now, Jesus is not the first person to ever say this. Jesus himself, in the Old Testament, inspired Solomon to write in Proverbs about this very type of thing. In Proverbs 25, Solomon says, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. Do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, 'Come up here,' than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." And so Jesus, who inspired Solomon in the Old Testament to write that, Jesus tells the same thing in the New Testament himself. And then he gets to the point, and the point is simply this in verse 11, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That's the point of the parable. When you exalt yourself in the presence of others, you will find yourself being put down, put in your place, being put lower. But in humility, when you accept a lesser position in the eyes of others, you may find yourself elevated as others recognize you and exalt you to a higher position. Solomon also said in Proverbs 27, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Very wise counsel. Pharisees did not obey that. We'll talk about that more in just a minute, but many of us don't either. It's not just Pharisees had this problem. Many of us have this problem. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "But we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And so Paul, in his day, faced the same type of problem. There were people who would look at themselves and basically say, "We're great, we're wonderful, we're the best that there are." That God uses the term elect for us. He doesn't use the term elite. There's a big difference, because the elect are sheep. The elite were the Pharisees. So don't boast sinfully. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul asks this rhetorical question and then answers it. "For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" In other words, it's God who makes you differ from one another in Jesus Christ. It's God that gives you all that you have that is of any value in this life at all. Therefore, why can you boast, or how can you boast of these differences, since they all come as gifts from God? And Paul wrote to Titus, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." It's not a very pretty picture. That's what we're all like prior to conversion. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, to be poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so, we find that by nature we are disobedient and envious and boastful and proud and arrogant. And God loved us in spite of all of that and showed mercy and kindness to us and redeemed us through Christ. Now Jesus is telling this parable not just to teach us table manners either. He's telling us this parable to teach us a lesson in humility and love. And we can see throughout Scripture many illustrations of people who got it and people who didn't get it. There are examples of people who did not practice humility and as a result were humbled by God. Think, for example, of Jezebel in the Old Testament. Remember Queen Jezebel, married to Ahab, a very wicked king. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth refused to sell it to him, and Ahab pouted over that vineyard, and Jezebel basically said, "Aren't you the king? Start acting like the king. Just leave everything to me. I'll take care of it." So she had some men hired who brought false testimony against Naboth and had Naboth executed, and then took the vineyard and gave it to her husband. She thought she got away with it. That was just one among many, many things she did. She did all of this in pride and in arrogance. But God had predicted her downfall. We talked on Wednesday night about a child whose name was Jezreel, the son of Hosea and Gomer. And Jezreel had to do with what happened to Jehu and to Jezebel. Jehu had been anointed king, sent to deal with the remains of Ahab's family, and Jezebel is one of them. And so at Jezreel there was a tower, and Jezebel was in it, and Jehu came tearing up that way in his chariot, followed by an army. And he arrives, and Jezebel has gone into her chamber. She's put on her face. And she comes and she leans out the window and she says to him, "Is it peace, Zimri, you murderer of your master?" Jehu looks up and says, "Who's on my side?" And there were about two or three of the eunuchs, the servants in the palace, looked out the window. They said, "Okay, boys, chuck her down." That's a little bit of a paraphrase of the Hebrew. And she falls, and she falls with a big splat. And there's a great big splat because her blood splashes up on the side of the wall there. And then Jehu runs over her with the horses and chariot. Goes in, has a feast, gets drunk, and at the end of the feast says, "Oh yeah, you know, really, she, even though she was a wicked woman, she was a king's daughter. Some of you guys go out and bury her." So his servants go out, and all they can find is her skull and her hands and her feet because the dogs have eaten her body. And Jehu says, "This is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, Here lies Jezebel. Went from being queen, able to have anybody executed she wanted to have executed, to the point where they couldn't find enough of her to bury. And that's being humbled. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. Daniel interpreted the vision. The vision basically showed Nebuchadnezzar that he should not exalt himself in pride, but one day Nebuchadnezzar walks out on the roof of his palace, looks out over Babylon, and says, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built with my strong arm?" And a voice from heaven comes to Nebuchadnezzar at that very moment. "To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." And that's what happened. He lost his sanity. For 7 years he lived in the field, ate grass like a wild animal. His hair grew long like bird's feathers, and his fingernails grew like claws. Until finally, God restored his sense. And Nebuchadnezzar was able to say, "I understand now that there is a God who raises up and puts down." The humility brought its end result in humiliation, brought its end result in true humility in Nebuchadnezzar. Then there was King Herod in the New Testament, Herod Agrippa the First. Herod, who was a very wicked man, he was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and the people of Tyre and Sidon decided, "What we need to do is treat this man like the politician that he is. We'll get on his good side." So they paid money to Blastus, the king's personal aide. They set up a private meeting, and they wanted to sue for peace because their country was supplied with food by Agrippa's country. So sure enough, Agrippa comes one day in all the pomp and ceremony. He's got his royal robes on, sits down on the throne, begins to give an oration. And as he's giving this oration, the people kept on shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man! The voice of a God and not of a man!" Don't you think politicians would eat that up? And Agrippa's beginning to think to himself, "Yeah, you know, they're right. I am a God." We know that that's what he's thinking because immediately an angel of God struck him because he did not give glory to God. He was thinking, "Yeah, they must be right." And he was eaten by worms and died. Notice the order. Eaten by worms and died. Then there are those who practice humility. We're going to look later on at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee goes up to the temple and begins to pray to himself. That's what the Bible says, pray to himself. "God, I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. I'm glad I'm not like this guy and that guy, and especially not like this old tax collector over here. You got a good thing when you got me." And the tax collector won't even approach close to the temple. He stands afar off. He won't even raise his eyes to heaven. He's got his face downcast, and then he continually beats on his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner." What Jesus says about that man is, "I tell you, this man," the tax collector, the man who was humble, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." And then he brings the same point in, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Even the Apostle Paul, who had a lot to boast about, was humbled by God and was humbled before God. Remember, Paul started out on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians. God stops him, drops him on the ground in blindness. And Paul is led by the hand into Damascus. The Lord Jesus is revealed to him. He's healed of that blindness. He becomes a believer. He's baptized. And then he begins to preach the gospel. God used Paul as an apostle. He used him to raise the dead on occasion. used him to heal the sick on occasion. Paul had visions that would have crippled you and me because they were so surpassing in their greatness. Paul had a lot to boast of. But he said in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's philosophy of ministry, Paul's understanding of his place in the world, Paul's understanding of his relationship as a Christian and as a missionary and as a pastor, as an elder, as an apostle was, I should not boast in anything except Christ alone. That's the only thing I can glory in. And so at the beginning of his ministry, he said to the Corinthians, I am the least of the apostles. In the middle of his ministry, he told the Ephesian Christians, I am less than the least of all the saints. And toward the end of his life, he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, and said, I am the chief of sinners. And what Paul meant by that was not that he got worse and worse over time, but Paul, as he grew closer to the Lord and as his time to go to be with the Lord got nearer, Paul saw that the things that he had even overlooked as a young Christian, that he had ignored, were truly sins in the eyes of a holy God. And the closer he got to go to be with Jesus, the more he saw his sin, and the more he saw he needed Christ every moment. And so Paul did not grow bold and arrogant and toward the end of his life say, I have arrived. He said, no, I press on toward the mark. That high upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wasn't like the enemies that he had. He characterized them at one particular point as being super apostles. There's the guys that tear open their robe and there's this big S on their chest. Super apostle! Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm chief of sinners. Then Jesus went on to give a practical application to his sermon. He turned to the guy that had invited him and said, next time you throw a dinner party, don't invite your friends and your brothers and your relatives and your rich neighbors, because after all, they can invite you back. You see, if you begin to do it that way, you throw a fancy dinner party, you can begin to count on return invitations. You can begin to think in terms of what you're going to get out of it. Boy, if I invite so-and-so, then I'll get to go to his house. I really like his wife's cooking. I really like his servant's cooking. I really like this or that or the other. And Jesus had said at another place in Matthew 5, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the IRS agents do the same? Tax collectors. Do the same. So if you invite your friends, your relatives, your rich neighbors to a dinner party, you can expect a return invitation. You can begin to think and calculate in terms of the reward that you will receive. And instead, what he says is you need to think in terms of giving to others who are in need. And so next time you throw a party, Pharisee, next time, don't calculate the earthly return. Invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Because they're all in one manner or another dependent upon others. They can't invite you back. You are hereby formally invited to share a cardboard box under the overpass as we eat a can of beans cooked over a sterno. No. They're not in any position to reward you with a return invitation. God, however, will reward you on the day of judgment. And so the point of both of these things is simply this. When you relate to others, do not be consumed with thoughts of yourself, your position, your standing in society, or what you will get out of the deeds you do for others. Instead, you're to be caught up in loving God and loving your neighbor in such a way that you're not going to toot your own horn in the presence of others. And you're not going to do good deeds simply for what you will get out of them. Be content to be humble before God and humble before man. And Jesus promises you will be exalted in God's good time and in God's own way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus could sure preach. And we love what He says. And He certainly can step on toes. Father, we thank You for Christ's directness because it cuts right to our hearts. We know, Father, that often we are consumed with pride. We are consumed with arrogance. We are consumed with what we get out of things and out of our relationships with others rather than being humble, seeking first Your glory and Your kingdom, seeking the good of our neighbor ahead of ourselves. And Father, we need to learn this lesson that Jesus taught these Pharisees. For we indeed are like them in many areas. Please teach us, we pray. Bless us, O God, that we might indeed have this true sense of humility in all of our calling and in all of our lives. And bless us to put You first and others second in our lives. For Your honor and for Your glory, we ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.